as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. When I was teaching, I read that verse the first day of school, that I can be your teacher and with joy, or I can do it with grief. If you're not behaving, then I do it with grief. And that's going to be unprofitable for you, because you're going to have a grumpy teacher. Or you're going to have a happy teacher that's going to want to play games and give you candy and do all kinds of great things. But if you're not listening, it makes us grumpy. We're human beings. And so we want to obey those that have rules. So that is the idea of the first two verses. Just whatever your service is, whoever you're serving, whoever you're coming under authority to, just to serve them as if you're serving Christ. Which brings us to the idea of money. Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come envy, strife, reveling, and evil suspicions. So if anyone in authority just won't teach I like how he puts it in verse 3, the wholesome words. What are the wholesome words? The Bible. It's that simple. When we get away from the Bible, we can really get ourselves into a mess. But especially in the advancement of social media, the public disputes that Christians go through on social media, I think is so damaging to the cause of Christ. And for people who aren't Christians that can just watch, they're looking for truth. And Christians don't even get along. I mean, they send people, if you believe this, you're going straight to hell, and Billy Graham is leading his people to hell, and Billy Graham is not. These people are leading people to hell. And it's just, it is so damaging. And most of it is done in order to get followers, likes, selling a book, getting people to come to your church. And most of it is financially motivated. And God says, look at verse 4. He's proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings, men of corrupt minds who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And that's what you find in most. And not every preacher on social media is preaching things that are incorrect. But there's a one, I won't give his name. He's a guy I really like, and I've liked him for as long as I've ever heard him. And he had one particular book that I really was interested in reading. And so I purchased the book, and I'm not kidding. It was almost daily that I was getting things from this fella to buy this next thing, to send money for that. Once I got on that list and I got in that system, and it really bothered me, because I had great respect for this man's teaching, and yet it was, I thought, I don't know how much it cost to send these mailings out, but it just seemed to be poor stewardship to me, and it bothered me. But there's arguments on social media when it comes to, I'll throw a couple words out there. Are any of you dispensationalists? You see? That's a great argument online. If you're a dispensationalist, then you are leading people straight to hell. And most people could care less what the word means. You won't find it in the Bible. It's not really a thing. There are Calvinists and Armenians. Those who believe God chooses us and those who believe we choose God. And if you're on one side or the other, and let me give you some encouragement. When people come to me and they'll say, are you a dispensationalist? Are you a Calvinist? My answer is always, I'm a biblicist. I'm nothing more. That's one reason why coming here to break away from the denomination. I went to a Baptist college I don't have any problem with Baptist churches. I got great training there. But what happened was when people would say, what church do you work for? And I'd say, so-and-so Baptist church. The question would be what? What kind of Baptist are you? Are you a Southern Baptist? Are you a Free Will Baptist? Are you Independent Fundamental Baptist? And then whatever my answer was, automatically gave them a preconceived opinion of me. So now, you're a pastor. Well, what denomination are you? And I said, we're non-denomination. And then the next question is almost always the same. What do you believe? Or what do you teach? And the answer is always the same. It's the Bible. We just teach the Bible. And it opens a door to answer the question. When you say you're this or this or this, they already have an opinion about those denominations, so you lose them right away. And so these verses show us that we're on the right track in that manner. That we want to stay away from these arguments. The Bible says not to be involved in what are called doubtful disputes. There are things we just don't know. God is too big. He's too wonderful. Here's my answer to the question of, well, does God choose us or do we choose God? Here's the question. And here's the answer to that question. Let's take Brian and let's take Dave. Brian believes that God is completely sovereign, Calvinist, God chooses him. And Dave believes he chooses God. So now how do they become Christians? Even if God chooses Brian, what does Brian have to do first before he knows that he's chosen by God? He has to hear the gospel. How does Dave get saved? It's the same way. So whatever the realm over there is, it's none of my business. I am told to preach the gospel. And sometimes people are drawn to it, sometimes they're not. We just preach. That's the whole point of the seeds, isn't it? We're going to talk about that next Sunday. We throw it on good ground or bad ground. But what's our job? We're the ones throwing out the seed. And we don't know. I'm sure nobody thought the thief on the cross was ever going to come to Christ. The world was shocked when Paul came to Christ. So we just share the gospel. We just do. That takes care of all of this. Verse 5, these useless wranglings of men are corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And that's what you find on social media. The majority are using the Bible for financial gain. From such, withdraw yourself. And I would encourage you, there's a great devotional called My Utmost Highest. It's by a guy named Oswald Chambers. And what I like about it is Oswald Chambers kept private personal notes in his study of the Bible. And then when he died, his wife had them published so she could share it with other people. So I know that they're pure devotions, that he had no intentions of gaining any financial gain from them because he didn't even know they were published. They were just his personal notes. And it's really, they're from the 1800s, but boy, are they strong. You have the Bible. You have trusted people that you can listen to. So withdraw yourself from those asking for money and wanting to sell their books, and they might be great, but be careful. Verse 6 is the opposite. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And when God talks about contentment, it's a financial thing. The Apostle Paul says, I've learned to abound and I've learned to be abased. And he says, in fact, I'll read that. It's from Philippians 4. This is an interesting verse because it's sometimes misquoted. Verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we take that verse, I can do all things through Christ, and we just tack it onto everything. I can fly. That can stop me from flying. Why? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we can beat this team tonight. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's not even talking about that. What he's talking about is when it comes to money, he's content whether he has a lot or whether he has a little. Liz and I have been married for 42 years. There have been times when we've been pretty good financially. God's taken care of us. Times when, boy, we've really, anybody who's lived has had those moments where, oh man, we're doing pretty good. God's really blessed us. And then all of a sudden it's gone. And someone loses a job or COVID hits or whatever it might be. And that's an important verse because who knows what the economy is going to do, amen, in the future. But God's going to take care of us. There's a guy named Agur. He's in Proverbs 30. Here's what he says to God. He says, remove, this is verse 8 of Proverbs 30, remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He goes to God and says, God, I don't want to be rich or poor. Just give me the allotted food that I need. I think that's where I'm at. I don't think about what's in my bank account. But, you know, don't think a little of me when I talk about this. I was out with Pastor Rick the other day, and he needed gas. And Liz is very frugal in gas prices. Her sister is very frugal in gas prices. And they like to get to Costco. I don't like getting gas at Costco. Lines are too long. They don't have squeegees. And I never know how to do the card thing. And I like to go where nobody's at. Well, where nobody's at, the prices are higher. But if it's 4:30 here and 4:70 here, I know we got money in the bank to buy. It doesn't bother me, do you see? Because right now we're in a position where we're not living barely. We're going to be probably someday again, but right now we're good. So the point is Agur says, if I was rich, I wouldn't need you, God. I wouldn't rely on you. I wouldn't pray to you. I wouldn't have to. I'd probably just forget you. Now, what happens? What about the camel going through the eye of a needle compared to a rich man going to heaven? He says, if I had nothing, I might be tempted to steal. I don't want to steal either. So, thanks to this church and the blessings of God, Liz and I, we've had our needs met, definitely. We're not rich, but we're not poor. And that's really what he asked for. In fact, the Bible says specifically, Matthew 6:31, don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That is the one thing that young people and old people alike, but old people seem to learn it through experiences. Your wants and your needs are two completely different things. And when you go down to Mexico, when we make some mission trips, and you see that they don't have much, but they have what they need. They have clothing, they have places to stay. They might not be as nice as we would have, and they have food to eat. And there may come a time when that's what we have. And I know that God's promises supply all of our needs. You know, we may not be able to go out to eat anymore. You know, we may be skimping and budgeting, but our needs will be met. Verse 6. Now, with godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we carry nothing out. That's almost what Job said, didn't he? He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Having food and clothing, with these we should be content. We've got plenty of food in our cupboard, and I just spent a day last week just throwing shirts out. I got so many shirts. I just don't. I'm a little persnickety sometimes. Certain shirts, for whatever reason, I don't wear them. I have about 6 or 7 I really like. I could probably throw everyone out and just keep the 6 or 7. God's taking care of us. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. And this is where social media comes up, because it is bizarre how much money you can make on social media not doing much. If you can get likes and follows, and I don't even know how it works, but through TikTok and YouTube, you can really make a good living. And so a preacher or a minister who is enlightened by that, that's a very tempting thing. And if you think you're a better preacher than everybody else in the world, and you think your book is that you have more to say about God than even the Bible, then that will really cause you to stray. It's a very dangerous thing. And the love of money, and it's funny, in the old King James, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's how I memorized it. But the New King James says it's the root of all kinds of evil. But remember, it's not money that is the root of evil. What is it? It's the love of money. You can be poor and still love money. You can be, and you can be living your whole life, and I've met people like that, and they're one idea after the next idea, just striving for something to make them rich, and that pursuit draws them away from God. That greed, that love of money, it's a dangerous thing. Verse 11 says, but you, O man of God, or woman of God, either way, flee these things. What things? The arguments, the pursuit of money, the ego of celebrity preaching, the need to write a book. And I was talking to someone the other day. He had gone to a church in Merced, and the pastor had written a book. And his sermon series was each chapter of his book. And then he'd have the book for sale in the foyer after the church. And he said it really bothered him. It bothered him that they didn't open a Bible. They opened this man's book. He says it had verses in it. It was a Christian book. But it said it was just different. He'd never seen that in church before. And we just have to be careful. O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, gentleness. Those sound familiar? What do they sound like? Sound like the fruit of the Spirit, don't they? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on to eternal life, to which you were called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When you became a Christian, Remember the church at Ephesus? They were accused of leaving their first love. When you became a Christian, all that mattered was you were forgiven and you were going to heaven and you laid hold of that eternal life. You weren't debating about Calvinism or Arminianism. You weren't debating about dispensationalism or this. You weren't talking about which Bible translation was right or which denomination was right, or you weren't debating any of that stuff. All that mattered to you was Jesus. And that's what happened in Ephesus. They had grown so large that they left their first love, which was your relationship with Christ. Look at verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What does that mean? Remember, Pilate asked him in John 8, are you a king? And he said, you rightly say, I'm a king. But my kingdom's not here. It's elsewhere. I have come to tell the truth. And then Pilate says, well, what is truth? So he confessed before Pilate that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what we want to do is trust Christ that gave us life, like we talked about this morning, not turn to these vain vines, but hang on to Jesus, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Stay with the Lord. Abide in him. Be careful that we don't get turned by religious arguments, turned over here by greed and money, turned over here by pride and ego, but just stay humble in the Lord. He's coming back, which he will manifest in his own time. He who was blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. That's such a good verse. Those verses right there are incredible. He says, look at, man of God, stay away from all of the arguments, the money, the greed, the pride. Stay with the King of Kings. Stay with the Lord of Lords. Dwell in his unapproachable light. That's great. If you put that with John 3, we talked about that today, that men love darkness rather than light, but those that love God are drawn to the light, and his light shines. The Bible says you are the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. We have that light. It's a beautiful thing. He ends this chapter, and ends the book, actually, with command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who gives richly all things to enjoy. This is an important verse. It's okay to enjoy yourself, because that's the other part of religion, that any type of enjoyment or fun is looked on as being unbiblical, unrighteous, ungodly. No, God came to give his life to give it more abundantly. So if you've been given, you know, you can give all your money to the poor if you want, but you can also take a trip and enjoy yourself. See some of the beauty of God. Verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. You see, it's not a sin to be rich. A lot of people in the Bible were rich. It's a sin to love the money more than God. You cannot serve two masters. It is a sin. You can be poor and love money. We talked about that, all right. And you can be rich and not love money. You can just be blessed by God. And you can use that money for good deeds and good works and also enjoyment. And you can give. Verse 19 says, when you give, you store for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on to in eternal life. Matthew 6:19 says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you treasure financial riches, you treasure fame. Well, that's a big thing in these days, to treasure fame. If you treasure the pride and all those attention, that's where your treasure is. But if you treasure Christ, you live differently. You live differently. He ends the book, O Timothy, exclamation point. He's crying out to him here. Guard what is committed to your trust. Well, what's been committed to our trust? You want to hear a great verse? It's 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Not everything in this book is well received, but it's all important. And we can change the gospel, and we can water it down, and we can throw out. This is one of the reasons why when we're teaching here, we take a book and go through it chapter by chapter. One of the reasons for doing that, it keeps me from deciding that I have a little burr in my saddle. And I want to talk about, man, people are not dressing nice enough to go to church. I'm going to find some verses on how you ought to dress, and I'm going to go get those, I'm going to pound that pulpit this Sunday, and I'm going to let those people have it. It also keeps me from seeing something that, ooh, boy, that's going to be a hard one, and there's a couple families. I don't want to offend them, because if I do, they're pretty good givers, and I shouldn't want them to go anywhere if I say the wrong thing. So by going chapter by chapter and verse by verse, what we are learning is what's ever next. And what's ever next, it's really interesting. If you could get inside my brain, there's a lot of room up in there, but if you did, it's as interesting as I'm, okay, where are we at this week? And it's like, sometimes it's, oh, that's going to be great. Oh, this, I love this. This is, sometimes it's, ooh, how am I going to tackle that? How are we going to do that? Like Jeremiah, I did not really want to do Jeremiah. So far, so good. But I can't wait to get to chapter 26. It's going to be too long to get there. But there's a purpose in that. There's a purpose in the fact of it allows your teacher to not skip important things because I don't want to tackle them. And it keeps me from having a personal, you know, kind of a cross to bear to come in here and hammer home what I think is important. So it's really good. It protects us from those things because we've been entrusted with the gospel. And Paul says, I didn't use flattering words. And look, to sell books, to have a lot of followers on the internet, sometimes you got to compromise and you got to flatter. And let's let the Bible teach for itself. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and teaching. So, Timothy, guard, let's finish this book with what is committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And that's, I remember when I took a course in Genesis. And it was, I took my final on the phone, and the professor called, and I forget what it was. He asked me a question about Adam's something. And he says, "Well, can you tell me what Adam's cousin's name was, or something like that?" And I said, "No." And he says, "You can't." And I said, "No." He says, "Well, not many people can. I like to stumble my students with that question." And it really bothered me that there was almost like there was such an arrogance in how he was questioning me. And God says to avoid that. But professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. He says, be careful, Timothy. Stick to the word. Because sometimes when we get too big for our britches and we want to write some, this is, I found a new thing. And when a pastor says this, boy, I don't think anybody's ever seen this verse this way before. The God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word doesn't change. What we're trying to do is keep the truth going for the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, the last verse, remind them of these things, 2 Timothy 2:14, charging them before the Lord not to strive about to words of no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our one verse. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. As I get older, I babble less. As I get older, I debate less. When I was younger, well, I was pretty full of myself. And I knew everything. And thanks to this church and scripture and men and women who counseled me, you talk less. You're less worried about those vain babblings and debating and being right all the time. And it's one reason why I'm not a big, like, gathering with pastors. First of all, they intimidate me. And they always want to debate something. And I don't like it. I don't like it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It speaks for itself. Our relationship with you is the most important thing. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here to become famous authors. We're not here to build our social media platforms. We're not here to get rich. We are just simply here, Lord, to be entrusted with this precious gospel, to be able to share it with all those you place in our way that opens the door to do that. So, Lord, help us to do it with humility. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you. Everything okay over there? At your place? Dave?